Well, it's lovely to be here with you today. To look out and see your faces and to see stories that I know about each of you sort of surrounding you with a wonderful and beautiful it is a gift to be here in your presence. Some of you know that I have been with Patricia at the Michigan Conference of the United Church of Christ annual meeting, which was in Flint, Michigan. And I am new to Michigan and the Michigan Conference, so when I heard the first news about the Flint water crisis and that there was a church in Flint by the name of Woodside United Church of Christ Church that was responding to that, and I knew that Flint, by description in the media, was a city that was impoverished and in trouble, I visualized the church in a particular way. Have you ever visualized something in a way that turned out to be absolutely wrong? This community of faith, Woodside Church in Flint, on Court Street, across the street from Mott Community College, is a church that was formed in 1954 when the American Baptist Church in Flint, a big and strong and bold church, opened their doors to a kind of struggling and floundering congregational church, and they merged together to form Woodside Church in Flint. And they are an amazing, amazing, amazing community of faith. They have in the pews this wonderful thing that tells who they are, along with pictures and a kind of a nice bookmark you could take home with you that's on really good paper, other than the kind I keep giving you. And in it, it says, "Lately we like to say, if you are searching for something, come to Woodside and we'll help you look." Our statement of belief describes our comfort with faith that doesn't need to agree. Faith that values the mind as well as the heart. Faith that ponders and sometimes even changes its mind. Some people say it is our best calling card. In June of 2015, you had invited me to come and be your pastor in September. And I had, by prior arrangement and agreement, decided to go to General Synod of the United Church of Christ in Cleveland. And I met there a gentleman by the name of Reverend Dr. Nicholas Hood, who is an African-American preacher at the Plymouth United Church of Christ in a city you all know called Detroit. And I met him because he was selling a book that he had written that is a book of meditations on the Psalms. It's really quite a lovely piece of resources. I'm not it. It's in my office. But anyway, I haven't seen Dr. Hood since, until Thursday of this week. And he was on a panel, actually Friday of this week, he was on a panel with four other people talking about what it means to form the beloved community. And in that conversation, he said, "You know, I am a black preacher serving a predominantly black congregation in a predominantly black city. And all of the vendors that serve our church are black. I don't hardly ever have any interaction with you white folks." And his point was that we remain so segregated. And he suggested from that table where he was doing a panel discussion that we gather as communities of faith, some folks who are black, some folks who are white, and at that table we invite a policeman. And then we just have conversation around the table while we share food together and get to know each other. Turns out, when I met Dr. Hood in Detroit, or in Cleveland, he told me that he vacations in Traverse City. So I told him after his beckon that I would like nothing better than to be among those who sit at table with he and his wife, who happens to be a retired judge, an awesome human being who received the Merdale Laseth Award at this
meeting for her service to the community and to her church. That I said I'd love to be at table with you. So if that seems to be something that might have an interest to you, let me know, and maybe we'll have the opportunity to be at table with people of color and have a conversation about what it means to be in the same world with one another. So today what I'm going to do is talk a little bit to you about that meeting and a little bit about the story that Suzanne read to us. And even though we encountered the psalm three times in this service, I'm not really talking about the psalm except as it has to do with this story from the Gospel of Luke. And those of you that have been around know that we're in the midst of a series on the Gospel of Luke in which we're talking about the outsiders. Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Bible, The Message Bible, talks about the fact that every one of us, at one time or another, when we were little or when we were older or even now in our lives, have felt as though we were on the outside looking in on the in-group. And he claims that the Gospel of Luke is a gospel that embraces those who have been invited, who have been on the outside, and welcomes them to come on in. And so we're in this series. Next week, though, we're going to take a break from the series. And the week after that, we're going to take a break. Next week, the break we're taking is that Reverend Cheryl Burke, who is the Associate Conference Minister of the Michigan Conference, will be here as part of our worship and will be preaching. Cheryl was the representative from the conference that worked with your search committee that ended up calling the dregs from the bottom of the barrel, and here I am. And Cheryl, I watched her at the annual meeting. She and her partner have adopted two children. And at the end of a presentation by one of the keynoters, when the keynoters was talking about racism in our culture and the way it is so toxic, it's so ugly. She said that she and her partner had decided to become the foster parents for a young boy who was now 18 months, and he's been in their family, in their lives, for 12 of his 18 months. And she loves this boy, and she has, and her partner has, interactions with the child's parents. But she is not sure that she has the resources. And I don't know when she said that if she meant the financial resources. I suspect it was partly that, but I think it was more the personal resources, the capacity to parent more children. And so the state, if they take this child back, or when they take this child back, will place the child in a home that's not the parent's home. And so she's really struggling with how to manage this young person whose life she's been a part of. She is a remarkable, remarkable human being, and you will be touched by her next Sunday here in this church. I invite you here. So this sermon today is really in three parts. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the setting, and then a little bit about the story, and then a little bit about the takeaway. And I'm going to weave the story with, in my mind, it's woven, in your mind it might be, it's this disjointed nonsense. It's kind of woven with this story that Suzanne read to us from the Gospel of Luke. So in this setting, I gave you the setting of the annual meeting at Woodside Community Church in Flint. They have on their altar, it's a kind of an odd, I don't know how you describe that, Patricia. It has the chancel area, but it goes way back to the fellowship hall, this open area up here. And it's got wood, and the cross is way back there, almost to fellowship hall. So there's this grand and wonderful space that's up front that you're looking at. And up here on the side, they have an altar, and on that altar, what do you think was on there? Water jugs. Water containers. All kinds of water things. This church that is our sister church is a church that to this day is providing water for people who cannot use the water in their own taps. It's unbelievable the service and ministry that this church is involved in. And there it is on the altar. Their pastor is a woman by the name of Deb Conrad, and she, with their council, does a retreat every year And they go away for two days about, and they just meet with one another and share meals together and laughter and stories. And they also talk about what is the future of our church going to be like. And so at their last council gathering, they decided that they would each bring back from the retreat a symbol, and they would place that symbol on this altar. And it was, these symbols were there, it's just that the water was a much bigger presence, because we were there and water was a big issue of this gathering. She said among the gifts that people brought were a lighthouse, since we are to be a beacon, a music stand, symbolic of the song that is ever part of our life and part of our worship, written treatises on community, a reminder of our commitment to justice, a sacred cow to challenge our human inclination to value the wrong things. And there was that sacred cow up there on the altar. A rock, a solid rock, a rock of ages with a message of humility and joy, a honey dipper to remind us of the sweetness of beloved community. What would your gift be, she asked, of the rest of the congregation, if you were to bring something into the sacred space and place it up here as a reminder to us who we are and who we need to be, both the dark and the light, the joy and the tears. Who would that be and how would it be? And it would be here in our presence throughout that thing. So that was the sort of setting of our annual meeting at Woodside. This particular story that Suzanne read to you is a little odd, because how in the world did this Pharisee pop up out of nowhere and invite Jesus to come to dinner with him? It turns out that John, in the verses before this, remember John? John the Baptist? Remember that guy? He's in prison. And he's been hearing from prison about this Jesus guy, and he's wondering from prison, are you really the one that we're waiting for? I mean, why haven't things been getting better yet? And he sends a couple of his disciples to ask Jesus this question. And Jesus says to those disciples, you are my witnesses that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the imprisoned are set free from their shackles, the poor are hearing the good news. Go and tell John. And so when the disciples go to tell John, Jesus starts having a conversation with that crowd that is gathered around him, who includes this Pharisee named Simon. And he starts asking them, who do you think this John the Baptist guy was anyway? And in that conversation, he confronts them about not really listening to what John and Jesus had to offer. And in that setting, with that kind of a confrontation, the Pharisee decides to invite Jesus anyway to come to his house for dinner. So it's a nice house, and they have it set up, and it's summer. For if it were Traverse City, and if it were Northport, it's kind of summer, and you've got your tent set up out the yard, huh? And so you have invited a group of people, and Jesus is there, and along comes this woman who you did not invite. This woman who has quite a reputation in town, don't you know? This woman who is described in the story as a sinner, and she comes and kneels at Jesus' feet, and with her tears, think how many tears it would take for you to cry to be able to wash somebody's feet. This woman is deeply touched by Jesus, deeply broken by the story of her life. And she cries and she weeps and she washes Jesus' feet. And well, you know, that Pharisee is kind of standing back here with his hands in his pocket. And he's watching this nonsense that's going on in his own house of this woman who was not invited, and this guy who claims to be a prophet and doesn't recognize how. It's not good.
So Jesus tells this Pharisee a story. And the story that Jesus tells the Pharisee is the story about the owner who has these two people who are indebted to him. One for 50 denarii, which is about a month and a half's worth of wages. And one for 500 denarii, which is about a year and a half's wages. So they're quite different in their what they owe this guy. And Jesus says to him, if this owner forgives the debts to both of them, who should be more grateful? And the Pharisee says, well, of course, the one that got forgiven most. And then Jesus turns the parable onto this person and says to the person to Simon, that you have to know that those who love little forgive little, and those who love much forgive much. And he looks this woman in the eye and he says to her, your faith, your clarity, your sincerity, your humility, all of these characteristics about you have set you free. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And at the meeting of the Michigan Conference of the United Church of Christ in Flint, Michigan this year. By the way, I did try to song and dance some of you into going along, and you all kind of nodded your head. I want to tell you that these meetings that happen, that are the gathering of our family from the state of Michigan, are awesome. It is an amazing thing to be sitting in the pew with Judith Booker, who is now the moderator of our Michigan conference, a tall and somewhat regal African-American woman from Plymouth United Church of Christ in Detroit, Michigan. She is an amazing human being. To listen to us sing hymns together, to hear the scripture preached about, it is just truly, truly an amazing and wonderful, wonderful gift. So I encourage you to consider, as those meetings come up, to consider going. I don't know where it's going to be next year, but it'll be in October again. And you are invited to join us. Patricia was given a $500 check made out to Trinity Church in response to our request for grant assistance for the Belco Peace Lecture. And so she was your representative there in receiving that gift. One of the preachers who was at this conference was a keynote person who has, she's a white woman. She has written a book called Dear White Christians, in which she's trying to help us come to terms with some of what is broken in our society. A little bit like this Simon the Pharisee standing over here with his nose in the air about this woman that came and washed Jesus' feet. And she said, I have been asked to preach about this passage from Jeremiah that talks about God is giving a new covenant to us. And that covenant will be written on our hearts. And she described what she is experiencing in our culture today, what Suzanne and I were talking about before church. Turn on the news. And she described situation after situation after situation for us. And she said, I don't see that covenant written on our hearts, sisters. She said, the truth be known, I have a hard time with this passage from Jeremiah. And truth be known, my heart is duplicitous. So when I hear about God's law of the new covenant being written on my heart, I'm mixed about that. So she said, you know, I've been toying with where my next tattoo, that was how she said it, where my next tattoo will be. And what it will be. She said, what I'm thinking is to have a tattoo placed on my wrist that says Tikkun Olam, which is a Jewish term for repairing that which is broken. And she said, because We sometimes have a hard time in the dark times of our lives remembering that we are to have the steadfast love of God written on our hearts and to live from that. I invite you to come forward, and with my stamp I will give you Tikkun Olam on your wrist. And so I got it, but by now it's washed off. She was reminding us that in these days we have so much at stake as people of faith. We have so much to be about in being the light and the love and the beauty that is in Psalm 8. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And this woman preacher said, scripture texts become sacred for us when we begin to see ourselves in those texts and we recognize where they claim us and where we claim them. We recognize where they claim us and where we claim them. So in this story about Jesus and Simon and the woman and the crowd and the disciples, who are you? Who are you in that story? Is this story from the Gospel of Luke possibly a sacred text for you? One that can turn your life around? One that can set you free and bring you inside the embrace of God's steadfast love?